Friend, I am excited today about the word entitled Restart, when God begins your life again. We all need a restart. And sometimes God will put us in places and situations that are unfavorable to our human understanding. But in those moments, God presses the restart button on our lives and says, it's time to begin your life again. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're encouraged. Here's today's message.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. My assignment, Jeremiah 29 and 11. Jeremiah 29 and 11. Yeah, he's going to be mad about this one. Lord. For I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans that I have for each and every one of you. They are plans for your welfare, not your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Friends, for a few moments, I simply want to encourage you from the topic, restart, when God begins your life again. Restart when God begins your life again. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for freedom. In the name of Jesus, God, we worship you because you are God and there's none other beside you. We thank you for the opportunity for a second chance. We thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak truth to power, O God. Speak honesty in the midst of dishonesty. God, we pray that you might give us strength through the audacious power of your word. We thank you for what you're about to do, and we claim it in Jesus' name. Let all of God's children say amen. When God begins your life again. My cousins and I would often play video games at the house. And what we would do is, during the game, we would be very competitive, of course. We would sit in front of the television for hours upon hours upon hours. And just when one of us was about to lose, it was most of the time him. He would probably argue something different. But just when one of us was about to lose, the other would press the restart button. And that drove me crazy every single time. I mean, I see victory in sight. He sees defeat in sight. And just when I'm about to win the game or he's about to win the game, one of us presses restart. Starts the whole game over. What restart does, however, is it gives the opponent an opportunity to have a do-over. Whereas one point they were defeated, whereas one point they had lost the game, when the restart button was pressed, they got another opportunity. Such is the case in the life of believers. When it seems as if Satan has defeated us, when it seems as if we've lost the game, sometimes when we're at our lowest of lows, we don't know how the next day is going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen on the job. We don't know what's going to happen at home. We don't know what's going to happen with our children. And just when all things are hopeless, God decides to restart you. And he begins to begin our life again. In our text, the children of Israel, primarily the tribe of Judah, need a restart. They've messed up epically. They have failed. The Bible even goes on to say that God looked at them as an unfaithful nation. That the God of all grace and mercy had been faithful to them day after day. That everything they needed, he had provided. That every moment they called upon his name, he was there. If there was nobody else in the world they could depend on other than God. But when it came time to honor God, they were unfaithful. And so because they were unfaithful, God decided to take them into captivity into Babylon. They failed. The interesting thing about the children of Israel at this particular moment in history is that they were operating under a false reality of who they were. In other words, they were having an identity crisis. And there's nothing worse than living life every day never knowing who you really are. And so we begin to live life on the basis of what other people think of us. We begin to live life on a false set of expectations for ourselves, and even sometimes by a false set of rules. Because society says it's right. It looks right. It feels right. So it must be right. And if it's popular, then it must be what I'm supposed to be doing. But in those very moments, God says, I've called you to live by a different set of standards. And so that was their problem. They didn't know who they were. And so they were operating based on the understanding that four of their kings had set in place for them, four of the kings of Judah, who had reinvigorated idol worship in the culture. So if the king is doing it, then I must be able to do it. And so what they were doing essentially is worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth on Saturday night. But when it came time for worship on Sunday morning, they were up early, and they felt good about coming into the house of worship. They went to the temple, offered their sacrifices, but on Monday, when they needed something on the job, they called on Baal. Baal, come bail me out. And so they began to operate under a false pretense. They didn't know who they were. And so God says, even after King Josiah tried to reinstitute temple worship, God said, it's too late. Because of your unfaithfulness, now I've got to allow you to experience the exile. Because of your unfaithfulness, now I've got to let you experience Babylon. Babylon is the place in your life. It is the negative place in your life where God allows us to go because of our unfaithfulness. I don't know what your Babylon is. I don't know what your personal Babylon is. But whatever your Babylon is, and wherever your Babylon is, if it's your Babylon at home, on your job, with your kids, if it's in your marriage, I don't know where your Babylon is. But Babylon is the place where God allows us to go in order to teach us something that we could not learn in Jerusalem. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Babylon is the place that God sends us so he can begin to teach us things that we could not learn outside of exile. And sometimes God will take you into exile so that he can teach you lessons he couldn't teach you outside of exile. And exile comes in our lives when we are unfaithful. But watch this. A few things we need to notice about exile. The first thing is that it was God that sent them to exile. It was God that allowed King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army at 587 BCE to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Now, they'd already come in 598, and they took some people into captivity. And so God said, well, y'all didn't learn the first time when they came in. Now I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in, take a remnant of people back to Babylon with him. He's going to destroy the temple, the very place where you come and lift up your name to the heavens. The very place you come to have communion and fellowship with one another. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to take captive people from Israel into captivity so that I can teach them a new lesson. The fact of the matter is that God used his very own enemy to take his people into captivity. What was mind-boggling to me about this particular story is the simple fact that God was willing to destroy his own temple to teach his people a lesson. God was willing to take his own name and put it on the ringer and say, you can destroy the temple. You can destroy Jerusalem. You can destroy where I'm supposed to dwell. But what I need you to do, in fact, I'm going to use my enemy to serve my greater purposes. Well, you ask me, Pastor, how in the world can God use his own enemy to serve his greater purpose? Because Psalm 27 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwells therein. So that person that's been nagging you day after day after day on your job, perhaps God is using your enemy to help you in your exile so he can begin to teach you more about his ways. When God gets to the point where he would even use his enemy to make an example for his people, then it says something to me that God wants to restart something. Right. Now, it would be a different story. It would be a different story if God sent them into exile and he wasn't a part of it. Right. You know. If he just allowed the Babylonian army to come in, take them captive, and then he wasn't a part of it. But it says, and even in Jeremiah 25, I am going to use King Nebuchadnezzar, watch this, my servant. So even the enemy can serve God. Even the very person that God despises, which God is going to defeat in the end, because Cyrus the Persian is actually the individual that comes and brings the Israelites after 70 years out of captivity. So God uses his own enemy to take them into captivity, and he uses his prophet to bring them out. I like that about God. How in the world can God take an enemy who cannot serve his purposes and then bring them into captivity and use a prophet to bring them out? Who is your prophet? Who is your prophet? And so God first sends them into captivity. But the second thing is that some of them went into captivity by association. Oh, boy. Some of them went into captivity because they were hanging around the wrong folk, because they were talking to the wrong folk, because they were chilling with the wrong folk. And some of them went into captivity because they could not detach themselves from those who were worshiping Baal, who were worshiping Asherah, who were not displaying the kind of godly character that God had required of them. And so when it came time to go to Babylon, the same folk who attached themselves to the Baal worshipers, to the Asherah worshipers, to the idol worshipers, went to Babylon with them. Who are you hanging around every single day? Because the very person you may be hanging around, or the group thereof, may be the same group that's taking you into captivity. You know, I wish that people could wear a sign on the front of their chest saying, I'm on the way to Babylon. Because if you show me that you're on the way to Babylon, don't get my phone number, don't text me, don't Facebook me, don't tweet me, don't come I know I look good. I know I work out. Baby, you know you look good in that dress with that new hairdo, but don't come up and talk to me. Why? Because you're heading to Babylon. And if you're heading to Babylon, I don't want to get on board with Babylon. So warn me at the forefront that you're on the way to captivity and I'll avoid you. Don't y'all just wish that could happen? I wish that could happen. Unfortunately, it can't. Nevertheless, some went into exile by association. They associated themselves with the wrong group. The third observation is this. The remnant that went into Babylon were the most skilled, the most intelligent, and the greatest of the tribe of Judah. These weren't just your run-of-the-mill folks. These were your college professors. These were your theological professors. These were some of your pastors and some of your teachers. These were some of your professors at school. These were your doctors and your lawyers and your dentists. These were the high society of people. Because if I'm taking you into exile, I don't want to just take any old body. I want to take somebody who's going to serve my purposes. I'm going to take somebody who can contribute back to my civilization. That's why when God tells them, as you're in exile, to build houses, to have families, to give away your sons and to give away your daughters in marriage, because they had something to give. Some of the most skilled people and some of the greatest people, and I'm talking about you, even some of the greatest, have to experience a Babylon. Even some of the greatest pastors, even some of the greatest doctors, nurses, professors, some of the greatest church worshipers have to experience a Babylon. And watch this. Babylon is not a destination of negativity only. But it is a destination, though it may be negative, it is a destination of hope and deliverance. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. It is when God says, you're in Babylon, now what I'm going to do, because I have your attention now, now you're not away from me, now you're right here, we're face to face. And baby, you can run if you want to, but I will keep you in Babylon as long as I need to keep you in Babylon so I can get your attention. And sometimes that's why God takes us to Babylon, because like I said the other week, he has to put us in a place where he can get our attention. And when God has you in a place where he can get your attention, what will happen is he will begin to shift your thinking from the negativity of the situation to the hope and the deliverance in the situation. That's why he says, have sons and daughters, build homes. And so Babylon is a place in your life where God puts us so that he can restart us. Because what Babylon also suggests is that when we get there, we feel as if we've lost hope. That there's something that is missing. That there's something that you have not yet grabbed hold of. And God says, when I have you in Babylon, I can show you a side of me that you could not recognize and appreciate in Jerusalem. Because of the lights of Jerusalem, because of the fanfare in Jerusalem, because of the shift of Jerusalem, because of the highlighted life that you had in Jerusalem, because of all the accolades that you received in Jerusalem, because of all of the social events you attended in Jerusalem, because of all of the things that you did in Jerusalem that you know I didn't approve of that you were doing in Jerusalem. Now I've got to take you to Babylon so that I can restart you. Because when you feel defeated and when you feel like that situation that you got in because it was your own doing, it was my own doing, you were unfaithful, I was unfaithful, and the situation that I put you in is not the situation I want to keep you in, but the situation that I have you in is the same situation out of which I will deliver you. And out of which I will deliver you, you will begin to see my glory. And once you begin to see my glory, you will begin to appreciate me in Jerusalem. Because if you appreciate me in Babylon, if you build houses in Babylon, if you take up my mantle in Babylon, if you show people you're not ashamed of me in Babylon, what I will do for you in Jerusalem is much greater than what I could ever have done for you while you were in Babylon. Because Babylon is hope. Babylon is deliverance. And he sends a word to the exiles in the darkest moment in their life. And he says in Jeremiah 29:11, that though you are in Babylon, that though you feel hopeless, that though it feels like the shadow is covering you, that though it feels like there's no night from day, that every time you look about you, your enemy is surrounding you, that every time you look out of the window, you don't see hope. But what I'm going to send you in the midst of Babylon is a word of hope. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for your welfare and not for your calamity. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. In Babylon, I'm going to send you a word. And so the reason why God, in your Babylon experience, can send you a word is because he controls Babylon. You thought that Nebuchadnezzar controlled your Babylon. You thought that that man controlled your Babylon. You thought that that woman controlled your Babylon. You thought that your boss controlled your Babylon. You thought that that stuff going on in your health controlled you. But what God is saying, I have you in Babylon because I control Babylon, which means then for you and for me, that when we deal with health issues in Babylon, God can deliver us. When we go through trials and tests in Babylon, God can deliver us. When you deal with the crazy folk in your house, on your job, in your sorority, your fraternity, sometimes in your church, the reason that you can deal with that thing is because God in Babylon can deliver you. I know the plans that I have for you and for you and for you and for you and for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for your welfare and not for your calamity. The devil thought he had you in Babylon. The devil said you were defeated in Babylon. The devil said you wouldn't make it in Babylon. But God says, I control Babylon. So even in Babylon, even in Babylon, you are victorious. Even in Babylon, you have the victory. Even in Babylon, you will be delivered. Even in Babylon, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Meaning it's a declaration of the plans. Meaning it has to come to pass. It cannot be withdrawn. It cannot be neglected. I know, baby, the plans I have for you, my son and my daughter. I know what I'm doing in your life. Don't foresee Babylon. Go into Babylon knowing God's going to take you out and send you back to Jerusalem. Is there anybody in the house that's ready to be restarted? Is there anybody in the house? You feel as if God has forgotten about you. I've come to remind you, good church, that God does not forget God's people. That even 70 years later, when they were in Babylon, God did not forget about them. When God begins your life again, God will give you a future and a hope. That even in Babylon, there's something greater for you. That God said, whatever Satan was trying to do in your life last week, this week, or even today, that it's not the end. Because though you're experiencing Babylon, I will give you hope. And even when your enemy tries to trap you, oh, trust me, it won't be for long. Because I own the enemy. I own Babylon. This is your restart. God knows the plans that he has for you, declares him. They are plans for your welfare, not your calamity, to give you a future and hope.
Friends, that is our word for today. I hate to leave you, but I'm afraid our time is up. Look, God is doing something in your life now that you've never seen, that you may not have ever experienced. But God has you where He has you because He sees something greater in you that He wants to pull and He wants to lift out. Don't fight Him. Don't neglect Him. But know that God owns every situation that you're going through and that He can show Himself faithful even in your Babylon experience. We invite you to visit our website at www.kevinmuriel.com to get other ministry resources and to continue to get encouragement for your journey. Friend, until next time, God bless you.